I'm very thankful for our ministry that we have in our church of RCA, Regency Christian Academy. We're seeing many come to faith in Jesus through Christian education. I'm also thankful for the PTA group, the Parent Teacher Association of RCA, because they gave out a really nice gift to all the staff and all the teachers this year. They gave everyone who was on staff a calendar to Chick-fil-A. And how many of you have ever seen a Chick-fil-A calendar? They're always fun. You've always got cows doing pretty funny stuff. But I remember years ago getting a Chick-fil-A calendar, and at the bottom of every month, there would be a nice coupon for something to go that month and eat at Chick-fil-A. I mean, it just doesn't get any better than that, right? So I'm looking at the calendar that I get, and I'm like, well, where are the coupons? I just don't understand. I didn't see them. But in the back, listen, I know y'all are real scared. There's a card, right? There's a little card. They've moved it now to a card you carry in your wallet. And I was looking over this thing. For the month of January, you get a grilled chicken sandwich plus a large Coke. And that's just for January. And then this month, you get either a chocolate chunk cookie or a three-count chicken minis. Man, we're talking now, right? All right. It's the Baptist bird here, the chicken. Well, I pulled this card out. I was leaving my house, and I was telling my wife. She said, hey, you didn't get breakfast this morning. I said, no, listen, it's taken care of. Chick-fil-A has got it under control. And so Thursday morning of this past week, I pull into Chick-fil-A, and I'm ready for my chicken minis. They're also giving away free coffee this month. It's got to be a sin, Rick, to preach about a restaurant that's closed on Sundays as we're salivating. But I get in there, right, and as I'm pulling in, I see Ben. Ben, you're getting out of your vehicle, our youth pastor, and he's going in, and our eyes meet, and there was no shame at all. It was just like, we understand. He pulled out his card, I pulled out mine, and it was like, great minds think alike. So we went in. Ben went in. I was in the drive-thru, and I remember pulling through, and I see you in there with one of the teachers. Y'all were eating breakfast in there, eating your chicken minis, so it's good, man. It's good. I'm sorry if you didn't get a calendar this year, but there's always next year. Get you a Chick-fil-A calendar. It'll bless you. There are benefits to owning a Chick-fil-A calendar. It's the gift that keeps giving. And there are benefits for the Christian of taking God's Word, opening it, and reading it, and studying it. Now, I could spend years preaching just the benefits of studying the Word of God alone. This morning, we're going to look at just a few. Just a handful of them. And if you have your Bibles open to Psalm 19, we're going to study Psalm 19 today. We know that Psalm 19, according to its subscript, is a Psalm of David. And I've preached on the Psalms previously, about 2 weeks ago. There are five books of the Psalms, five sections in the Psalms, not three, but there are five. And as you read and study every section, they each have a little bit of their own strength and focus. This is found in the first book of Psalms, in chapter 19. The first collection, this is a Psalm of David. He wrote it for, if you have in your subscript, the choir director, a Davidic psalm. It'd be like me writing out a song and handing it to Rick, saying, Rick, teach this song to the church. David wrote this song out, gave it to the choir director. And here we have a psalm about the revelation and glory of God in creation and in his word. This is a psalm that speaks to us about how God has spoken to us. And so as you read the first few verses, which are probably not going to be on the screen, but let me look at it. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. We see God's design in our world. You look at a sunset, and by nature, you look at that and you realize there's a creator behind what I'm seeing. There is a creator. There is a God. And it says in verse 2, day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, where their voice is not heard. So everyone all over the world looks at creation, and based on what we have being spoken in God's word to us here, they know by looking at creation that there is a creator, there is a God. Their message is going out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, and it is like a groom coming from the bridal chamber. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and it circles to the other end, and nothing is hidden from its heat. We know that well in the sunshine state. Verse 7. In verse 7, the psalmist transitions here into the word of God, the law of God, and uses a number of words to speak of God's word. But beginning in verse 7, he goes from the revelation of God in creation to the revelation of God now in his word. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It's in this section, verses 7 through 11, that I really want to pull out and preach and focus on this passage today. And as I've studied this in its Hebrew, everything leads up to verses 7 through 10. This is sort of the climax, the highlight of the entire psalm. And so we will pull from that our focus of today's sermon. As you endeavor to study the Word of God, it's going to help you to do a number of things. And if you're taking your notes, the first thing that studying God's Word will do is it will allow you and help you to recharge your life. It'll help you to recharge your life. That's what we find in verse 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, the Hebrew word revive that we have here, it's a very interesting word. It's translated in other places for the word turn or even repent in the Old Testament elsewhere. And you have a number of nuances on this word that play here, that play into the meaning. And it can mean to change the course and direction of your life. But the interpreters of the Holman Christian have used the word revive, and that is a very solid translation of the Hebrew word underneath. It is something that revives you, that brings life back into you. Now, we know from Ephesians 2, before we even know Christ, we're dead in our sins. And God makes us alive in Christ. He breathes life into us through faith in Christ. Makes us alive. But even as we go along as Christians, we can lose steam, can't we? We can run out of that power we need to go and be obedient to the Lord. And by the way, the power we need to be obedient is not in our own strength. The Holy Spirit indwells us and strengthens us to obey the Lord and obey the commands of the Lord. But we go through moments where we need help. We need revival. We need a recharge. I have a cell phone that I can't imagine living without now. I'm one of those guys that have become dependent on a cell phone. If we lose electricity after a few days, I'm toast. I'm going to give up, all right? I think as a culture, we are now dependent on our electronics. I'm sure somehow I would survive. I would make it. But have you ever been out with your cell phone and the battery dies on you and you need it? Because it's now our GPS. It tells us the directions, does it not? It tells us where we're going and what to do. And so I bought this little thing that's like a charger, a pocket charger. And now I carry my phone and a pocket charger. It's really getting weird, but I do that because I can't live without my phone being charged. Now, my phone will do some pretty sad things when it goes low on its power, okay? When it gets below 15%, it makes this weird yelp that sounds horrible, like it's dying, because it is. And then it dims, okay? The brightness of the phone will drop to, like, the lowest setting. And that's not good in Florida, because if you're outdoors and you're trying to look at a screen and it's not bright, you're toast. It's no good. But it's very similar to how you and I look when we get far from God and His Word. Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are dependent on God's very word to continue in life and to go along. And I know when I get far from the Bible as a pastor, I can look like my phone on 15%. The light's a little dim. There's no real direction coming from it. It's hard to get direction. There are times my wife will realize this, and she'll just say, Dave, you've got to go. You've got to spend some time in the presence of God. And there's nothing that gets me into His presence better than opening His Word and studying His Word. And so as I'm able to do that, it says right here, the instruction of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. It will bring life to the soul. I would add, and I'm not adding to Scripture here. I don't ever want to do that. You can't add to it. But I would speak this to your heart, that there is nothing that will revive you like the Word of God. And there's nothing that will pick you up like God speaking to you and where you're at. There's nothing like it. You can be in a hurricane of trouble and mess, and when God speaks to you through His Word, you're like, all right, I'm ready. Bring it on. I'll take it. I'm ready to take it down through God. I can do this. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. You have in verse 8 something else that adds into the first point. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. Boy, there's so much in this world to pull down our joy. My wife and I made the decision years ago to quit watching the news before we go to bed because it's so depressing. And there's so much. I feel like you can have a good quiet time in the morning and get things where they need to be. And then all throughout the day, as you have that fire burning with God, everything you encounter is just pouring a cup of cold water on whatever it was you and the Lord were able to work together. It's just how the world exists and how it is. But God's Word makes things right and brings gladness to our very hearts and revives us. How many of you today are in need of this revival in your own soul? How many of you have maybe been walking around with a dead battery And you need to go in for that recharge and say, God, charge me up. Let me, as I study your word, have a reviving moment in my own soul. I would challenge you to do what I have done, and that is don't leave his presence until you are charged. Get with him and wrestle with him. And I was studying this week in Genesis. That story, that odd story of Jacob wrestling God. Isn't that an odd story when you read it? I'm going to have to study it further just to grasp it. But there he is, and he won't let go until God blesses him. There are moments where we have to get with God and say, God, I'm not going to leave your presence until I know you are helping me, you're in control, you're blessing, and I'm charged up. God will do it. If you've never been in that moment, maybe today is a good day for you to get some time and go and spend with him and say, God, help your child. I am in need of you. And watch how his word will revive your soul and rejoice your very heart. Let's look also at verse 7 as he continues. There's some parallelism going on between 7 and 8 where the first two lines of 7 and 8 correlate and the second lines correlate. But it says in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. It might say in the King James, making the simple wise. Look at verse 8b. The commandment of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. It's a little hard to translate 8b, but it really has to do with enlightening the eyes, giving perspective, understanding where to go and what to do. All of us in this room are simple. We don't know everything, and we need, as we get into God's presence, to receive from him direction on our lives. And God's word provides that for us. As we read it, it provides instruction for how we're to act in the workplace, how we're to behave as husbands and wives, and how we're to raise our children, all of these things. And so the second benefit, if you study the word of God, number one, it's going to recharge your life. Number two, it's going to help you to receive God's wisdom. As you study the word of God, you will receive the very wisdom from God in these matters. And boy, we need God's wisdom in all matters. I've learned as a husband that if I don't know my wife's orders on something, I will stall until I understand them. I've just learned it's wise to do that. She sent me off to the grocery store a few weeks ago, and I had this little list from her, and all it said was, pick up the cheese. And I didn't know what cheese to get. I didn't know if she wanted Velveeta or Mexican cheese. I didn't know. And so I called her, right, and it went to voicemail. She didn't pick up. I texted her. I didn't hear anything back. I didn't buy cheese. I'm standing in the line, right, to check out, and sure enough, this is how it always works out. The phone rings. I was like, honey, I was just trying to figure out what cheese we needed, and it was the Mexican cheese. So I get out of the line, and I go, and I get the cheese. And I bought the cheese. There's nothing worse than bringing home the wrong cheese, okay? You don't want to do that. It's a bad thing. I had a friend tell me years ago, if you don't know what God's instruction for your life is, stall until you're certain of it. And I think that's great wisdom. Man, I wouldn't move forward. If some of you wanted to come to me after the service and say, hey, let's get together Friday night, I would say, that sounds awesome. Let me check with my wife first and make sure there is nothing on the calendar. All right? I just want to do that. Happy wife, happy life, all that stuff. But listen, you want to do that. You want to make sure whatever decisions you're making in life, that you get God's wisdom. You want to seek his counsel. You want to check with the Lord. In all of your paths, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. You've got to acknowledge the Lord. And so many of us are just running like a chicken with its head cut off through life. We're not stopping. We're not pausing. We're not studying his word to see what it says. And we're messing things up bad. We're making awful mistakes. We're bringing home the wrong kind of cheese. It's not good. I want to encourage you, seek the Lord's counsel. You can go yourself and grab a Bible, a topical Bible, and look up any topic you want to study. It's there. Wisdom is there. The banquet table is set. We are neglecting to go and sit at the table and eat the food. And our lives are impoverished because of it. We are malnourished as Christians because we are neglecting the wisdom of God that's available. Have you neglected it? Do you need to go to that table and eat from his word and feast on it and receive into your very life, take in and digest his wisdom? I love James 1:5. If any man is lacking in wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I love that verse because I lack wisdom often. I'm always saying, God, bless me with wisdom. I need your direction on this. He's never left me void whenever I've prayed sincerely for his wisdom. And you would do well to pick up this book today and seek from this book God's word. Wisdom for your finances, wisdom for your marriage, your family, your job. It's here for the taking. Let's look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from the comb. In addition, your servant is warned by them that there is great reward in keeping them. You're going to find throughout God's word, that word reward show up every time it speaks of obeying the word of God. There is great reward in keeping the word of God. And so as we study the word of God, the other thing it's going to train us to do is we're going to be able to redeem the rewards of obeying it. It's not enough just to study and read it. We've got to obey it. And as we study the word of God, we're going to be able to redeem the rewards that are there. Well, what rewards is it talking about? I believe as you follow the word of God, it will help you in life to live life without regret. I'm not telling you that following the word of God is going to make you rich. That's the wrong church. You know that well from me. But following the word of God will direct your paths in a way where Christ will be glorified, and you're going to see things click in a way that's going to benefit you and others. It's going to be a blessing to yourself and others. Not only are there rewards here if you obey the word of God, but all of us in this room are going to stand before Jesus Christ and look our very Maker in the eye, and he's going to reward those who are obedient to his word. He's going to reward them greatly. And we have that throughout Scripture, that in keeping God's word, there is great reward. Now, if you look back in verse 10, they are more desirable than gold. Following the word of God and what we find, the riches of God's word, it's more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than the honey. Let me talk about gold for a bit. That's kind of what our culture is looking into. Our culture runs on gold. It's kind of the god of our world. Everyone in our culture is concerned about return on investment, ROI. What's going to be the greatest return on investment? Let me tell you, the greatest stock of the last 15 years, let me share this with you. You may know what that is, but the greatest stock that has had a 15-year cumulative total return of 45% annually, a 15-year annualized total return actually of 50%, I'm just reading the notes as I've studied this, it's Keurig. How many of you own a Keurig coffee maker? The company's name is Keurig Green Mountain. And listen to this, if you were to invest $1,000 into Keurig 15 years ago when the stock became public, $1,000, guess how much money you would have right now from that $1,000 investment 15 years later? You would have $458,144 just from investing $1,000 in Keurig. That's the greatest stock of the last 15 years. By the way, they're not doing good right now, so you're getting financial information today in church. That is what our culture is after. We want to invest in things that are going to bring a return. And David is saying that God's word will bring for you a greater investment, a greater return on investment than gold. Now, I got to be honest. I mean, if I had a choice to go back in time 15 years ago and put $1,000 into Keurig, or go back 15 years and really work on God's word, the flesh in me would say, man, put the $1,000 into Keurig or do both or something. You know, I don't know. But God's word, according to this psalm, will bring a greater reward than anything we can invest in financially. It's to be more desirable than anything gold can produce. And then he says here, and sweeter than honey dripping from the comb. Now, in the Israel culture, honey was a big deal. That was like the only candy they had. It was the sweet stuff you go for. Our comparison today would be chocolate. How many of you have ever had a chocolate craving? Yeah, all right, now I'm preaching. Okay. I know I hit a nerve. There are days I've come home where my wife has looked at me and said, honey, I missed you today. I love you. Do you have any chocolate? And I'm like, no. And she says, you are dead to me. Go away. Some of you know what that's like. If you've ever had a craving for chocolate, and it's there, man, I've had days where I'm just like, I've got to go right now and buy some dark chocolate and eat it. Who's coming with me? And everyone raises their hand, you know, all right, let's go get some chocolate. We're getting hungry today as I'm preaching, all right. God's word, let me put it in these words. Have you ever had that desire in your heart for the word of God like you have chocolate? Because that's what David says we need to attain unto. And there are moments where I've had that, where I'm like, I've got to get in the word of God or I'm dead. I'm toast. I've got to get from him instruction or I'm dead. But I will tell you that probably in my life I've had much more desire in life over chocolate than I have had in getting in the word of God and getting from him what I need from him. And that's sad. I believe we all have been there. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's sweet tarts. I don't know what your sugar is, but may we desire the Word of God more than we desire food and chocolate. I pray it would be so. I want to conclude a few things here. I want to ask today, are you willing to commit your time to invest in this book? Are you willing to assist your children and others to spend needed time in this refreshing, reviving book, God's Word, the Bible? And are you ready to seek the wisdom for your life that is from this book? There is something deeper at play in this chapter that I want to address as I conclude. This chapter goes into every way that God has revealed himself to humanity. And there are four ways. If you look at your notes, I'll help you to fill those in. The first one is very clear in the first few verses of this chapter. God has revealed himself to everyone on earth through creation. And so every time we go to witness, there have been many evangelists that have gone before us to speak a witness to someone's heart. I think it was E.L. Moody that said there was no greater evangelist preparing a heart than Orion and Pleiades. As people look at the stars and see the vastness of our universe, there's something in our hearts that speaks to us of a creator. Romans 1 speaks about this, and it says that mankind has to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That we, as we are growing up and raised, we kind of have this knowledge, even as children, that there is a God, of there's some creator. And we have to kind of push that truth down and suppress it if we're going to believe in something else. And I'm here to tell us, listen, atheism is the fastest growing belief system in our nation. Our students in the school system are surrounded now more by atheists here in America than they are Christians in many of their classrooms. And so this is something we'll have to address as we move along as a church. But creation, God has spoken directly to us through creation. Number two, God has spoken to us through conscience. He's spoken to us through our very conscience. Our consciences speak to us, confirming that there is a God. Romans 2:15, it says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Paul, writing in the context there about Gentiles, non-Jews, he says their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts will either accuse them or excuse them. And so God has taken his law and has written them on our heart. Our consciences bear witness that there is a morality in this world. We know there is evil in this world. And there are many atheists I meet that just say, I can't believe in a God because there's so much evil in this world. And I always ask, well, how do you even know there's evil? Unless there was a good moral God for us to know right from wrong, how can you even know there's evil? It's just a question. I turn it on them. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts. But man cannot discover the work that God has done from beginning to end. So what I take from that passage is God has placed in our hearts eternity. We know there is something beyond the grave. There is something instinctive in us that says that this is not all that there is. There is something beyond death, and we have to suppress that if we want to believe something different. The third way God's communicated or spoken to us, I have to alliterate, but it's communication, his very word. You want to write the word communication. He has spoken to us clearly in his word, his pure word that we see in this very passage of Scripture. It is pure. There is no contradiction in the word of God. We use big words in church. We say God's word is inerrant, meaning it is incapable of erring, it is infallible. Inerrant means it's without any mixture of error. Infallible means it's incapable of steering you wrong, incapable of erring you or leading you down the wrong path. These are the words we champion as Christians. And God has spoken to us in his word. In 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, God's word says, first of all, you should know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own private interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We also know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is fully inspired of God. There is not a single verse you can point out and say, well, this isn't from God. It's all from God in the Bible, every verse. The final way God's communicated to us, and we see him in this chapter over and over, is through Christ, God the Son. God the Son, Jesus, came and declared to us that he was sent from the Father, that he is truth and he is here to lead us into truth. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Luke 24, verses 44 and 45, you might want to write that in your notes. Luke 24, 44 and 45, Jesus told his disciples, he says, these are my words as I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He says in that verse, everything in the Old Testament was written about me. Everything there testifies about me. Everything the Bible leads to and speaks to us of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and your stumbling block is you're not sure if you can really understand the Bible or read it, or you're not sure if you can step out of atheism into belief, I would say study Christ. Look to the kernel of the Bible, which is Jesus himself, and study him and see if you do not walk away from that study different. Because he is more than a man. He was God in the flesh. And we see Jesus opening their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, in this very chapter, we see God revealing himself through creation. We learn in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 2, and in Colossians chapter 1, we learn that Jesus Christ himself was the very creator. He was the one that created this world, and by him, all things are held together by him. And not anything has been made than what was been made by Christ. So Jesus was the creator of the Trinity. And we see that poured out in the first four verses of Psalm 19. And then, yes, as you get into verse 7 through 10, as we study the instruction of the Lord, all of it leads us to Jesus. David's focus here is the law, and in Galatians, Paul tells us the very purpose of the law is to serve as a school teacher to point us all to Jesus Christ. When you and I read the law, we read the first five books of the Bible, we read all the commands of God, we can read page after page of where you and I have broken every single one, page after page after page after page. But God, in his sovereign love for us, his reckless love for you and for me, ordained his Son to come and to live a sinless life and to fulfill, trying so hard to say it, fulfill every page. He did not err in one point on keeping the law and bore that wrath God has towards sin, your sin and mine, on that cross. Jesus fulfilled the law for you and for me. And as we study the law, it points us to our need for Jesus. And we cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need salvation. I need you. I trust in you. Have you seen your need for Christ? Do you realize, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death? That the penalty you and I sit under as sinners is death and judgment. But I love Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We deserve death. Jesus came and took that death upon himself. Said, I'll take their judgment. I'll take their penalty on me. And if you will, by faith, turn and trust unto Christ, repent of your sins, and call unto him, asking him to be your Savior and your Lord, he will save you. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we come to you in this moment. We realize in this room there may be some that have never done this, that have never called out to you as Savior and Lord. It's overwhelming to us how you've revealed yourself to us through your creation. Father, through our consciences, through your word and through your Son, Jesus. It's overwhelming the testimony of your existence. Father, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I pray for any heart in this room that's far from you, that needs salvation. Father, warm their heart, convert them today. May they sense their need for Christ and call out to you for salvation. I just pray for anyone in this room that needs Jesus, Father, work in this time. And as we invite them to have a moment of counsel, I pray there would be someone that would respond today. Lord, we yield to you. We seek from you and from your word all of these benefits. We pray that you would help us work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, may we desire your word as much as we desire food and chocolate or whatever it may be, or gold. Father, may we seek obedience more than we seek obedience to the impressions this world puts on us. And may we live a separate life, a radiant life, displaying your glory to those in need of Jesus. I pray this over us in Jesus' name. Amen.